didn't get to go to church. And after churches, the dad and his older brother came home, and they were carrying palm branches. He said, "What's that? What's that all about?" And he said, "Oh, well," his dad said, "Well, you see, when Jesus came in, they put the palm branches down so he could walk over them or ride over them." And the little boy goes, "Oh, wouldn't you know it? The Sunday I miss church and Jesus shows up." Well, Jesus actually is showing up every Sunday. It's a question of if we will. He is alive, and I'm so grateful for that. Another little story I want to tell you about is about Johnny getting to pick out a little puppy, and there were about eight of them there, and he was having a very difficult time, and finally he picked out a shaggy little puppy that just couldn't stop wagging his tail, and his dad said, "Well, do you know which one you want?" And he said, "Yeah, I want the one with a happy ending." Well, I just want you to know that God, in the resurrection, has guaranteed us a happy ending. We're guaranteed a happy ending. We're guaranteed that we're going to spend eternity with the Lord. What a marvelous thing. It's unfortunate that our world is unaware of this good news, by and large. Now, there are millions and millions of people who believe in Jesus Christ. I understand that. But there are those out there who do not. And there are those out there who are trying to discourage Christianity, trying to isolate Christians or Christianity, killing pastors, burning churches, taking children away from their parents in many countries if they believe in Christ. A couple years ago, Peter Jennings did an unprecedented 3-hour special entitled "Jesus and Paul, the Word and the Witness." Unfortunately, the ABC special relied on supposed experts who were liberal and lost. They didn't believe in the Bible. They didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't even believe in the deity of Christ. And consequently, the documentary was a result of man's philosophy and man's imagination and man's thinking, and it was a pretty hopeless documentary. Experts on that special said that John the Baptist's message was that the end of the world was at hand. Isn't that interesting that they would say that? When actually, his message was the best is yet to come. That was his real message. His message was that the Messiah is coming. Most of the experts on the special denied the truth of the Bible, denied the deity of Christ, denied the resurrection of Christ. But they had to admit that something happened, and they didn't understand it, and they couldn't explain it, but somehow those disciples' lives were radically transformed. Now, we can explain it. We know the reason. Those disciples saw with their eyes the risen Lord. They heard with their ears the risen Lord. They touched with their hands the risen Lord. That's what radically transformed their lives. They had walked away from that tomb discouraged and brokenhearted, and 3 days later discovered that he was alive, and they went from cowardice to courageous. They went from discouraged to sharing the good news because their lives were radically transformed. Now, I know that there are some people say, "Well, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere." But how would you like it if your doctor took that viewpoint when he's performing surgery on you? You know, you've got a problem in your foot and he decides to work his way down through your skull or something like that. Or you go, what if your pharmacist said, "It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. You've got a little bit of a virus there. I think I'll kill it with some arsenic or something like that, some kind of strong poison." Yeah, you would care if he more than that he's sincere. If there's a right way to do something, you want it done the right way. If there's truth, you want him to follow the truth. And I want you to consider this very carefully. Christianity, contrary to some people's belief, is not a leap in the dark. Christianity is a step into the light. Christianity is based on many convincing proofs. Take your Bible and turn with me briefly to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And I want you to see here that in order to be a Christian, you don't have to put your brain into neutral. Christianity is not a blind faith, it's an evidential faith. Christianity is not a mystical faith, it's a historical faith. It's not a blind faith. There are many convincing proofs. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former, Luke is writing, he says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, he's talking about his gospel, the gospel of Luke. The gospel of Luke I made about all Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also, now notice this, Jesus had presented himself alive after his suffering by many unmistakable proofs, by many infallible proofs, by many unshakable proofs, many convincing proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. There are many unshakable, infallible, unmistakable proofs that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Michael Green, in his book Man Alive, makes this point very well. He says, without faith in the resurrection, there would be no Christianity at all. The Christian church would never have begun. The Jesus movement would have fizzled out like a damp squib with his execution. Christianity stands or falls with the truth of the resurrection. Once disprove it, and you've disposed of Christianity. But as a matter of fact, it cannot be disproven. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundational truth of the Christianity. And there are many people who have decided, I want to disprove it. But when they really start studying it, in order to disprove it, you have to study the evidence. And in studying the evidence, they end up converting and becoming believers in Jesus Christ. The fact of the resurrection appears in tombs and in their drawings and in their hymns and in their writings, in their preaching, in their creed, and in spite of that, in spite of all these eyewitnesses and all these records, there are those who deny the reality of the resurrection. And so really, you have two options I want to point out right at the outset, and we'll talk about it again at the end. You can listen to men's ideas, or you can look at the historical record of eyewitnesses. You can listen to men's speculation, or you can listen to God's revelation. You can remain in disbelief, denying the evidence, or you can believe because of the evidence. The choice is yours. There are just two paths from the tomb: a path of belief and a path of unbelief. The path of belief is paved with evidence. The path of unbelief is paved with evasions. And we're going to look at those. So let's look at the path of belief. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27, picking it up at verse 62. Matthew 27, verse 62. The first evidence, number one, is the moved stone. Matthew 27, 62 through 28. And verse 4. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember when Jesus was still alive, how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, he's risen from the dead. So the last deception would be even worse than the first. And Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go your way, make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guard shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The first evidence is the moved stone. You see, the Pharisees convinced Pilate the importance of making sure that the disciples could not get into the tomb and take the body of Jesus. And so the tomb was sealed shut. by Roman authority, and the tomb was secured by Roman guards. In spite of their efforts, though, the angel rolled the stone away, and Jesus rose and walked out of the tomb. But the first evidence is the stone was moved. A stone that had been sealed by Roman authority and secured by Roman guards. Second evidence, the angel's words, verses 5 and 6. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay." The angel's words are crystal clear. You've come to see Jesus. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. The angels are declaring the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. And then notice the invitation to investigation of the facts. Come and see. Come and see the place where the Lord had lain. The third proof is the empty tomb, verses 7 and 8. "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. The empty tomb. The Bible tells us what they found. In John chapter 20, we read that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, and Peter and John ran to the tomb. John outran Peter, but John stopped at the open door to the tomb. Peter went on in, and he saw the grave clothes collapsed, the face cloth folded, lying to the side. Jesus was gone. He had risen through the grave clothes and walked out of the tomb. So the second proof is the empty tomb. An empty tomb with the linen shroud and wrapping still in cocoon form as they had surrounded the body of Jesus collapsed because Jesus' body had passed through them when he rose from the dead. The Bible says they saw and believed in John 20. So you have the invitation, come and see. And then you have the response, they saw and believed. Number one, the moved stone. Number two, the angel's words. Number three, the empty tomb. Jesus' tomb was empty. Evidence number four, the risen Lord. Look at verses 9 and 10. "And they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and beheld him, held him by the feet, and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." So Jesus appears to the two Marys. It's a fascinating story as you read it in John chapter 20. But they saw the risen Jesus with their eyes. They heard the risen Jesus with their ears. They touched the risen Lord with their hands. And they held him by the feet. They worshiped him. And they had a fantastic message to proclaim, didn't they? Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead. Proof one, the moved stone. Proof two, the angel's words. Proof three, the empty tomb. Proof four, the risen Lord. Proof five, the historical documents. The historical documents. There are historical records still available today that document the resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand that these historical documents were written by eyewitnesses of his resurrection. First of all, there was Matthew, a Jewish tax collector, who wrote these words concerning Jesus Christ. He has risen from the dead. He appeared to them. He spoke to them. That's Matthew, a Jewish tax collector. Then there was Mark, a Roman servant, who wrote about Jesus Christ and also declared that he rose from the dead, that he appeared to men, and that he spoke to them. Then there was Luke, a Greek doctor, who wrote about Jesus Christ, and he confirmed the resurrection of Christ, and he confirmed the appearances of Christ to many people. And then there's a book by John, a Jewish fisherman, who wrote about Jesus Christ, telling of his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his appearances to mankind. Then there's Ignatius, a Syrian bishop, who wrote concerning Jesus Christ. He really died and was buried and rose from the dead. Then there's Josephus, a Jewish historian, wrote concerning Jesus Christ that he appeared to them alive on the third day. These are all evidences of a literal, physical resurrection from the dead by Jesus Christ. These are all evidences that he was not only rose from the dead, but he was seen by eyewitnesses, heard by eyewitnesses, touched by eyewitnesses, and not just by one, or not just one at a time. Oftentimes there were several, 7 or 11, or on one occasion, 500. This is the path of belief. And the path of belief is paved with evidences. The moved stone, the angel's words, the empty tomb, the risen Lord, the historical documents. This is the path of belief, paved with evidences. But there's also a path of unbelief. The path of unbelief is paved with evasions. The first is the stolen body theory. Look with me at verses 11 through 15. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. Well, if they're reporting all the things that happened, they've told about, even though the tomb was sealed and secured, an angel came and rolled a stone away, and Jesus came out of it, and we were scared to death, and now we're coming to you. When they assembled with the elders and consulted together, the elders gave them a large sum of money. They gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. They gave up. What is this? It's a bribe. You just told us what happened. We don't people that want to know what happened. They said to them, tell them, well, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. Well, why would they need to do that? Well, because if they were the guards, and they were, and they were securing the tomb, which they were, by Roman authority, if they failed to secure the tomb, they should be executed. But they were not. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So we have a path of unbelief that is paved with evasions. The first evasion is the stolen body theory. You cannot debate whether or not the tomb was empty. The Roman soldiers couldn't debate whether or not the tomb was empty. It was empty. You can't debate why it was empty. The first evasive reason is to say, well, here's why it was empty. Jesus' body was removed by his friends. There are 7 reasons why this option must be rejected. Number 1, they had no power to remove the body. The tomb was sealed by Roman soldiers and secured by Roman soldiers. Number 2, they had no desire to remove the body. They felt horrible that he'd been beaten and crucified and that he died on that cross. And they were weeping and they were sorrowful and they were sad and they were going back and they were giving up. They made great effort to make sure that he had a kind and decent burial. One of the disciples even providing the private tomb for him to be buried in and them wrapping him in spices. And they had no desire to remove the body. 3rd, they had no will to remove the body. They were scared, they were discouraged, they were defeated. 4th, if the soldiers were awake, why did they let him steal the body? They would be executed for that kind of failure. If the soldiers were asleep, how do they know who stole the body? Sleeping guards are not watching. Sleeping guards would have been executed. Number 6, even skeptics who do not believe in the possibility of a literal resurrection, such as David Strauss, a skeptic, calls this argument foolish. And David Strauss, A skeptic says this argument that his friends took the body would be laughed out of any court of law. Number 7, the disciples' character and conduct also refutes this idea. Their lives were transformed. They literally lived and died to let people know about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was central to their message. It's so totally unbelievable that they would say or live for or die for a lie. Well, the second option would be, well, maybe his body, if it couldn't be removed by friends, and it couldn't have been, well, maybe it was removed by his enemies. Well, there are two powerful reasons for rejecting that option. First of all, the enemies had no reason to remove the body. They wanted his body to remain in the grave as a sure and certain proof that Jesus claimed that he would rise from the dead was false. Secondly, if they had removed the body, the enemies could have destroyed Christianity in its infancy once and for all by simply producing the body that they had removed and proving that Christ didn't rise from the dead. But they couldn't produce it because they didn't have it because he did rise from the dead. So that leaves us with option 3, the only other option, that is that Jesus' body wasn't stolen. It was removed from the grave by himself because he walked out of it. He literally, physically rose and walked out. A second evasion, the first evasion, the stolen body, the second evasion, the swoon theory. This theory suggests that Jesus Christ was not really quite dead on the cross. He had just fainted from the loss of blood and gone unconscious, and then they had wrapped him in his clothes, his grave clothes, and in the coolness of the damp tomb, he revived, and he stumbled out of the grave and appeared to people and then died a few hours later. Well, there are, again, 7 reasons why he couldn't have just swooned. Number 1, and this is critical, he was pronounced dead by professional executioners who normally would break the legs of those being crucified so they couldn't lift themselves up to get a breath, because you really die by suffocation in addition to the loss of blood when you're being crucified. And so they'd break their legs so they couldn't raise themselves up to get breath. So the professional executioners declared him dead. They didn't break his legs because he was already dead. He was recognized dead by close friends who wrapped him in his grave clothes and put him in the grave. Third, it's impossible because of the position and formation of the grave clothes. They weren't unwrapped. They were still in cocoon form, and he had risen through the grave clothes. Fourth, it's impossible because of the graveside setting. A wounded, exhausted, bleeding man couldn't have moved a tombstone weighing 2,000 pounds, much less do so without being noticed by the Roman guards. Fifth, it's impossible because of the 7-mile walk on the road to Emmaus, if you remember, that he took shortly after his resurrection, where he's walking with 2 disciples that didn't know he had risen from the dead. Sixth, it's impossible because of Christ's character and the declaration of the disciples. He predicted a resurrection, not a resuscitation. And seventh, this theory also is rejected by David Strauss. And he gave the death blow to any thought that Jesus may have merely swooned. And I want to quote his words because, again, this is coming from someone who is an unbeliever. It is impossible that a being who had stolen half dead out of the sepulcher, who had crept about weak and ill, wanting medical treatment, who required bandaging and strengthening and indulgence, and who still at last yielded to his sufferings, could have given to the disciples the impression that he was a conqueror over death and the grave, the Prince of Life, an impression that lay at the foundation of their future ministry. Such a resuscitation could only have weakened the impression that he'd made upon them in life and in death, and could by no possibility have changed their sorrow into enthusiasm or have elevated their reverence to worship. So we reject the stolen body theory. We reject the swoon theory. Everyone should reject it. Even an unbeliever is rejecting it. A third theory is hallucination theory. This is the idea that the eyewitnesses didn't really see Jesus. They just wanted to see Jesus. They just thought they saw Jesus. It was just wishful thinking. What they saw was a result of their grief and their hope. And their imagination is simply an illusion or a hallucination. Seven good reasons to reject that. Number one, he was seen by all kinds of people with all kinds of emotions. Mary weeping, women fearing, Peter wondering, Thomas doubting, the disciples despairing. Second, he was seen by more than one person at a time. He was seen by the two, by 10, by 11, by 7, by 500, by 11, and again by 11. This is not possible with a hallucination. 11 people don't have the same hallucination at the same time. 500 people don't have the same hallucination at the same time. Third, he was touched by them, and you can't touch a hallucination. Fourth, he appeared in a variety of places at a variety of times, so it wasn't just a nostalgic location. Fifth, it was not expected or anticipated. They were surprised to see him. Thomas even doubted that he was alive. Six, they were convinced against their doubts. And seven, his appearances came to an abrupt ending at the time of his ascension. If they were hallucinations, they would have continued. The fourth evasion is, well, maybe they went to the wrong tomb. This is unbelievable that you even be suggested. But it is held by, I suppose, very few. Reasons for rejecting that. Number one, the women loved Jesus. They saw him buried just 3 days earlier. Have any of you forgotten where your loved one was buried? No, absolutely, it's ridiculous. Second, Peter and John ran to the tomb, checked it out, found it empty, and saw the cocoon form of the grave clothes. Third, the angel said, come and see the place where he lay. Did the angel make a mistake as well? Fourth, if it was a wrong tomb, all the Pharisees had to do to end the claim of Christ and Christianity was go to the right tomb and produce a body. Fifth, certainly Joseph of Arimathea knew where the tomb was. He owned it. It was a private tomb. Do you know where your home is? Do you know where the land is that you own? Yes, you do. A private tomb, not a public cemetery. And seventh, the grave clothes were there. So really, there are just two paths from the tomb. This is the two paths from the tomb. A path of belief, paved with evidences, and a path of unbelief, paved with evasions. And so I want to bring to you the two challenges that we saw in the scripture. The first, God invites you to examine the evidence. Come and see. Truth invites investigation. Come and see. Come and see. He is not here. He's risen just as he said. Josh McDowell was one of those legal minds who doubted the resurrection. He studied it and ended up writing Evidence That Demands a Verdict. A lawyer named Frank Morrison doubted the resurrection. He thought the story of Jesus was a wonderful story. Good man, great man, sweet guy. But this idea that he rose from the dead, I mean, that kind of spoils it, brings in this kind of miraculous stuff. So he wanted to write a book about Jesus that would end without the resurrection, about this sweet guy. So he has to study it. So he studies the evidence. And the more he studies it, the more he realizes Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And he ends out writing a book called Who Moved the Stone? And the first chapter was entitled The Book That Refused to Be Written. He couldn't write a book that didn't about Jesus that didn't end in a resurrection because Jesus rose from the dead. He became a believer and he wrote the book. So the first challenge, God invites you to examine the evidence. Come and see. If you've never yet trusted in Christ, examine the evidence. The second challenge is God invites us to share the good news. Go and tell. Examine the evidence. You discover the truth. You believe. Now go and tell. Go and tell. After examining the evidence, after discovering the truth, after believing it's true, we are not just invited. We are commanded to go and tell. We are His ambassadors. We have good news, and good news is to be shared. There are two opposites that stand out as you look at religion in the world. Two opposites. Abraham's tomb, occupied. Moses' tomb, occupied. Zoroaster's tomb, occupied. Maravera's tomb, occupied. Laozi's tomb, occupied. Confucius' tomb, occupied. Buddha's tomb, occupied. Muhammad's tomb, occupied. Jesus' tomb, empty. He's alive. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. There's two opposites. Every world religious leader's tomb is occupied except Jesus Christ. His tomb is empty because he's alive. He's risen from the dead. Jesus' tomb is empty. Jesus is the only one to rise, from the only religious leader to rise from the dead. And you have, there are two destinies. Two destinies. And that's why this is so important. Jesus Christ's resurrection is a historical foundation for our hope. For every person on this planet, there's going to be either an eternity away from God, in conscious torment, in hell and the lake of fire, or there's going to be an eternity of eternal conscious joy in the presence of God in the heaven and the kingdom. Two destinies. This is important because every single one of us will spend eternity in one of those two places. And that brings us down to one choice. One choice. And that choice is, which path will you take? A path of belief that's paved with all kinds of evidence, many convincing, unshakable, unbreakable, infallible truths, or a path of unbelief that's paved with evasions that cannot be supported by any thinking person. Which will you take? A path paved with evidence or a path paved with evasions? Well, I would certainly encourage you to take a path paved with evidence. You see, God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you would simply believe in him, you would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ was willing to lay down his life for us. We thank you that you loved us so much, you were willing to send him to earth, knowing that he would go to the cross. Oh, the power of the cross. It's hard for us to imagine Christ becoming sin for us, taking our punishment, enduring the cross for the joy that was set before him. The joy of seeing many who would otherwise be condemned be forgiven and given eternal life. Thank you that Jesus was willing to go to that cross and die for us. And thank you that he rose from the dead and is now alive, victor, conqueror, Lord of lords, King of kings. I pray, Father, as we wrap up our time together, if there's any here that have never discovered the power of the cross, Christ's death for them and his resurrection, that they would place their faith in Christ and in him alone for eternal life. I pray this in the precious name of that one who died for us and rose again, Jesus Christ. Amen.